Return to your seats, please. So we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We started off a long time ago in the first chapter of Galatians, seeing that the Apostle Paul was pretty upset about some people called the Judaizers, who would go in after he would start a church on the basis of faith alone and Christ alone, and teaching the people that there was no way anybody could ever work their way to heaven. But we get to heaven by the grace of God when Jesus died and paid for our sins. He didn't just pay for part of them, he paid for all of them. And so Paul would go around and start these churches, and a lot of them were mostly Gentile churches. Well, these Judaizers, they were afraid that these Gentiles would become Christians and there would be no life change. And so they would sneak in behind Paul and say, well, Paul didn't give you the whole scoop. Now that you have put your faith in Christ, you need to follow Jewish traditions. You need to follow the law. You need to become circumcised. You need to follow our feasts and festivals and the whole Jewish calendar. And what they were doing, in fact, is preaching an accursed message. Anything that adds any kind of works to salvation, the Bible says, and Paul makes that clear in the first chapter of Galatians, that is an accursed message. That is a message that God puts a curse on. It is a damning message because it does not allow people to get into heaven if people think that they have to work their way there. It is impossible. Well, he goes at that truth from one angle or another for about four chapters. And then beginning in chapter 5, he begins to answer the question, well, if we're not going to keep the Old Testament law and all these other Jewish practices, how are we to live? How does a Christian live in this newfound freedom that is in Christ? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery that the Judaizers were trying to put on them. Paul says, don't give in. Christ set you free. Well, how do free people in Christ live? And that's what chapter 5 is all about. And you get to chapter 5, verse 16, and he says, this is how you live. You walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this battle inside of us because the Holy Spirit came in, but you still have the old nature, the old fleshly nature that wants to sin, wants to do wrong all the time. But now you have the Holy Spirit and you have the new nature, and it wants to do the right thing. So we are to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is a phrase that speaks of a step-by-step, gradual, long-range relationship, growing relationship with God, who gives you the power and the ability to live the way God designed you to live. Not according to some XYZ set rules, but according to the character of Christ being built up inside of you. And so we've been going through what that looks like, what the character of Christ looks like in Galatians 5:22. Look at it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we've kind of parked on that because it's so important to ask ourselves the question, well, as a Christian, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be growing in? And you notice the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, that single fruit has 9 different manifestations in this verse. And they're all supposed to be sprouting at the same time. It's not like we get to choose, well, I'm going to be loving, but I'm not going to be patient. Right? They're all supposed to be sprouting at the same time. And it's kind of hard. I don't know if it's been hard for you, but it's kind of hard for me because every week I have to look at what the Word of God says about each of these particular words, and then I have to measure my life against that, and sometimes that's not a lot of fun, right? But this is what's available to us as children of God, to develop each of these qualities in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We're not on our own. We don't just have to gut them out somehow, somewhere, but in dependence on the Holy Spirit, asking Him every morning that I wake up, Lord, I want to look like Jesus today. Those qualities that we've been studying about, the love, I want to be loving to people. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to have joy in my life and patience with people who rub me the wrong way. And I want to be kindness. We talked about kindness 3 weeks ago. Some of you will remember that. Most of you, it's gone already. But I came across, this is just so good. I just had to laugh when I read this. This 3 days ago, on the national news, okay? University of California in Los Angeles, that's UCLA, one of the major universities in the United States of America, okay? Was given $20 million to study kindness and mindfulness. My Bible tells me the only way I can genuinely be kind, not just surface kind, but real down deep kind that is life-changing, is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to depend upon Him to develop that in my life, each and every way. But they're getting $20 million from one of those big, rich benefactors to study kindness. Now, listen to this. This is so good. Universities should always be places where we teach students to reach across lines of differences and treat one another with empathy and respect, even when we deeply disagree. Now, that's not happening, for the most part, in the university campuses today. It's not happening politically today. It's not happening in most of the world that's involved in one type of war or another, right? But see, some people are getting so concerned about the lack of civility in our own culture, especially in the area of politics, that now they're saying, okay, you know, it's the American way. Let's throw $20 million at it, and let's study it and see if we can somehow, some way, become more kind. The Baderi Kindness Institute will bring the best thinking to this vital issue, and I think will allow us to have a real social impact on future generations. The Institute, housed in the Division of Social Sciences, will support research on understanding kindness through evolutionary, biological, psychological, economic, cultural, and sociological perspectives. What's missing in all those logicals? Yeah, spiritual perspective. The very thing they need, they ignore. The goal, here's the goal, is to use kindness as an antidote to current world politics, violence, and strife. And I say, good luck with that, right? And you know, these are people that mean well. I think they're sincere. They see the problem with the lack of kindness and many other things in our world today, and they just go about it the wrong way. So I had to take you back to kindness 3 weeks ago for just that, but let me jump you up to faithfulness, because that's what we're on today. Faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What in the world is faithfulness? Well, we sing the great hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. Right? We say God is faithful. Well, how is God faithful? There is no shadow of turning with thee. In other words, He's not going to turn away from us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to say, I've had enough of you guys. See ya. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Okay, God is not a changing God. He doesn't get emotional and change on us from one time to another. Whatever He has said, whatever He has promised, that does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. God is the same in the long run. That hymn that many of us have sung for some of us for many years comes out of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Lamentations 3:23, which comes out of the worst time in Israel's history. Lamentations 3:23 was written in the middle of the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And yet, despite their situational place, the Jewish people said God is faithful. It was when suffering for their own unfaithfulness, yet they could not do away with the faithfulness of God. Well, we know that God is faithful. That means he keeps his word, right? That means he doesn't go back on his word. He's not changeable. You don't get one God one day and another God the next day. Sometimes we deal with people who are very changeable, right? And they're difficult people to deal with. Here's some good definitions from this book that I recommended to you on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Here's a good definition on faithfulness. On the one hand, being faithful means being trustworthy and dependable. A faithful person is a person of honesty and integrity, someone you can rely on. Faithful people keep their word. They do what they promise. They can be trusted not to cheat or deceive. That's good. Good thinking about what it means to be faithful, isn't it? And then he says, on the other hand, being faithful means exercising that kind of trustworthy behavior over a long period of time. There's a time factor in this issue of faithfulness. Faithful people have proved that they can be trusted for the long haul. You don't have to check up on them. You don't have to worry that even if they did a good job last week, they might let you down this week. No, faithful people show that they are routinely dependable in all kinds of ways and all kinds of circumstances. Faithfulness is the character of somebody you know you can simply rely on all the time. I like that. That's good. Now, getting back to God and whether he's faithful or not. You know, throughout the Bible, you have one example after another of God's faithfulness to people, right? You think about Abraham, Sarah, in their old age, are given this promise that they're going to have a child. And I think in one of the most humorous passages of Scripture, Sarah, who's eavesdropping on Jesus, two angels, and Abraham from the other side of the tent, okay, this is a theophany, okay? You know what that means? Anybody here know what theophany means? Okay, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In other words, before he took on flesh as our Savior, as a baby in the manger, Jesus existed for all eternity, passed along with the Trinity, and so he makes some appearances in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus and the two angels have come to talk to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom, and they're sitting outside the tent around the fire. Sarah is eavesdropping on them from inside the tent, and Jesus says to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have a child." And Sarah laughs out loud. Why? Because she's 90 years old, right? So she laughs out loud. And Jesus turns to Abraham, and he says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And from the other side of the tent, you hear, "I did not laugh." And I try to put myself in Abraham's shoes. And I am grateful to have a wife who has, as far as I know, never embarrassed me in front of other people. And I say as far as I know because my memory is my memory. And so, you know, I would have just folded into the ground if that had been my wife. But you get over to Hebrews chapter 11, and Sarah learned some things about God along the way. And here's what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. She was, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, and not just conceive, but bear a son, when she was past the age since she considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. Ladies and gentlemen, that's faithfulness. See, she came to the place where her faith rose to the level of the fact that I know some things about God, and God is faithful. God doesn't let people down. When God says you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby, even though you're 90 years old, right? One of my favorite songs about God's faithfulness, he's been faithful. In my moments of fear, though every pain, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love he's proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful to me. And then the chorus, he's been faithful. I wish I could sing it to you, but that would really be scary. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questions and failed to believe, he's been faithful to me. Well, that's what Sarah and Abraham found, along with many other people along the way, that God is faithful. Then you get over to the New Testament. Oh, by the way, just jot down Psalms 105. God is faithful. His faithfulness endures through all generations. Right? God keeps his promises. That's a great psalm. It's a great psalm of joy. All right, so you get over to the New Testament and you get to Jesus. And Jesus is praying to the Father, that final, what we call the priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And he says to the Father, very simple words, I have finished the work you have given me to do. And that very night he's arrested and he's tried and he's crucified the next day. So I think about what a great statement to come to the end of your life and to be able to say honestly, I have finished the work you gave me to do, God. I did what you wanted me to do. The Apostle Paul shares a similar statement that if we have time, we'll get to at the end of this. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Here's another great hymn of the past. Everything he has said he will do, every morning his mercies are true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. You get to the book of Revelation, the end of the New Testament, and John has this incredible vision in chapter 19, verse 11, of the heavens are opened up, and there's this white horse coming down out of heaven, and he that sits on the horse, his name is what? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. And that's Jesus coming back the second time around to set up his kingdom on this earth. So God is faithful. Not only that, but God is faithful to each and every one of us personally, right? There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some people have misunderstood this verse through the years. And we're talking about this issue in Sunday school today, how some people believe the wrong thing about God, and then when God doesn't do what they wrongly believe about God, they blame God. Right? And they say, God's not faithful. God didn't come through in his word. And the problem was not with God. The problem was what they believed about God. And a lot of people have misunderstood 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at it with me. God is faithful, or no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, anything you're going through, somebody else has gone through it before. Okay? Just because you might be a newbie at this particular type of temptation doesn't mean that somebody else down through history didn't have to deal with it, okay? So you don't get to be the star. I am tempted like nobody's ever been tempted before, all right? God is faithful. and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Is there anyone else besides God who could make that decision? Who knows totally everything about you? That's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no. Okay? But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. And we focus on that word, escape. And to us, escape means he takes me out of the situation. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not escape the situation. It's escape the temptation. See? He will always provide a way to escape the temptation. Look at it. This confirms that last phrase, that you may be able to endure it. Not that you may be able to get out of it, escape it, but endure it. Endure whatever it is you're going through. The help that God gives, this faithful God, is that you don't have to go with a temptation. You can make another choice and say, God, help me. I am about to do the wrong thing. I'm about to say the wrong thing. Would you help me? And God has promised that he will, because he's faithful. Okay? So this verse is not situational. It's not, I'll get you out of any trouble you get yourself in. It's, I'll help you not give in to sin when you're going through it. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Great verse. All right. So that's God, Jesus, and then let's talk about us. We live in a culture that is comfortable and is becoming even more comfortable with unkept promises. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that people don't mind blowing off their promises, whether we're talking about marriage or in the workplace or any other place? And our culture has become more and more accepting of that, because as we deify man himself and man becomes God, then, well, I just don't feel like this anymore. I don't feel like following through on what I told you I would do. I feel like for me to be really me, I need to change. Right? And we're seeing a lot of that in many different ways in our culture today. So when man becomes God, then words don't have to be kept. Words don't have to be kept. Now, by nature, we want to go that way. I mean, that's the easy way. It's an easy way to live. But God says to us, you know, I have made you a promise to keep you till the end. To believers, I have made you a promise to keep you to the end. And I made a promise to God, and I've told you this story before, with all the wrong motives, I made a promise to God that I would serve him at a camp when I was in my junior year high school, I think it was. I made a promise to God that I would serve him. And it was totally for mostly, not totally, but let's call it 90% selfish reasons. But God took me up on that and grew me from that and developed me from that. God has been faithful to me when I promised him that I would serve him in whatever way the rest of my days. So the challenge then becomes, am I being faithful to him on a daily basis? Right? Are you being faithful to him on a daily basis? Faithful to whatever he's called you to, whatever position in life you're in. There's an example in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, where the Jewish mother church in Jerusalem hears that a bunch of people in Antioch, most of them Gentiles, have come to Christ. This was right at the beginning of the expansion movement that you see in the book of Acts. And they figure they got to send somebody down there to see what's going on and make sure things are going okay. And so they send Barnabas down there And it says in Acts chapter 11, 23, that Barnabas exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So, you know, basically Barnabas goes down there. He sees all these great things happening in this Gentile church in Antioch. And he says, good stuff, guys. Don't quit. Keep going on. He exhorts them to keep on doing what they were doing. They were doing some good things. And so as a church, we want to be mindful of that. We want to not give up. We want to not stop. We don't want to say, you know, Carol and I, our second church, I want to say, in Florida, the church that we helped plant, was in an area of the city of St. Petersburg where a lot of people retired. And St. Petersburg at that time in Florida was known for an ideal retirement area. And people would come down and they would become part of our church, retired people. And we would try to get them to serve in the church just like anybody else should serve in the church, right? Do something. And they would tell you what they used to do in their church up north. They would give you the whole list. But now they were retired. And it was like, your retirement from work means your retirement from serving God? That was their mindset. Many people, not everybody, but that was their mindset. That was sad. That was very sad. Anyway, faithful. We ought to be faithful. First of all, let me give you some different areas to think about faithfulness. And first of all, to the church, to the people sitting beside you right now. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but encourage one another to love and good works. Okay, one of the things we do here as a church on a Sunday morning is we provide encouragement to each other to do the right thing. You know that I should not tell you this. Some of you already know this. We keep a roll of who comes to church on any given Sunday. We are a grace church. We don't keep that roll to beat people over the head with. We keep that role to see, because sometimes people slip through the cracks and they need a phone call, or they need an encouragement of some kind. They need a visit. They need something. According to that role, 20% of you are missing on any given Sunday. Think about that. There's about 150, 60 people here today. 20% of you. Aren't you glad you're here today? 20% of you. Now, there's legitimate reasons to miss church, folks. You know, sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you're away visiting friends and family. There are legitimate reasons to miss church. But 20%? The Bible says church people should be faithful to each other. And then let's talk about the whole idea of positions in life like singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that single people have extra freedom to serve God because they don't have to worry about mates and kids. So as a single person, are you doing that? And if you're a real young single person, and you're looking forward to marriage, what are you doing to prepare yourself for that? Are you being faithful? What books are you reading? What questions are you asking about what kind of mate should I look for? Have you identified a couple in the church whose marriage you admire and asked them the important questions of marriage and life? And then for those of us who are married, are we true to our marriage vows, for better or for worse? For worse becomes, you know, we've been married for 40 years and he snores too much at night and he just annoys me, right? Is that where marriage is at? or is it wives, honor your husbands, and husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church? Is that continuing? Are we existing? Are we putting up with each other? Or are we thriving as a married couple? Do we love to be together? Bible statisticians say that 50% of marriages end in divorce, and supposedly it's not any different in the church. I don't believe that statistic for a minute. I've read about that stat, and they came at it from the wrong direction. But I just know that not 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce, because the four churches that I have served in my lifetime, for instance, in our church, I can count on less than one hand the divorces we've had in 19 years. That's not 50%. Right? Same with all the other churches I serve. I know divorce happens. I know divorce happens, you know, and I hesitate to use the word, now I can't think of the word. The innocent party the innocent party in a marriage when one is unfaithful to the other. And I hesitate to use that word innocent, because I've been married 49 years, and I know that there's nobody that's innocent, right? No, nobody's perfect in their performance in any marriage. So it's not that there's somebody that's innocent, but there's somebody that decides to be unfaithful, to break the vows, to say, I'm not going to be faithful to what I said I would do, right? And then there's faithfulness in parenting children, doing the best we can to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 says. And that goes the wrong way, that goes the opposite way once the adults get old and the children get to be middle age, and now it's the children taking care of the old folks, right? And we've had a lot of that in this church, where some of you have been faithful in taking care of elderly parents. Then there's faithfulness in the employment world. You know, I've always said Christians should be the best employees that anybody has. They should be able to trust that you'll be there on time. They should be able to trust your reliability, your honesty, your consistency. Nobody should work harder than a Christian in whatever job they have. Now, these are high standards, aren't they? From week to week, I've struggled as I prepared these things for you, because they just are. They're high standards that God wants for us as believers. This is the way we ought to live. And the Bible, in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, hall of faithfulness, say about people, she was faithful to the end, he was faithful to the end. What a great epitaph to put on your tombstone, right? And also it says, Jesus, in telling the parable of the people that he gave different amounts of money to, we call them talents, when he comes back, and the God the Father, who is pictured in the parable as the businessman who went away on a trip, says to the first two servants, not well done, you good and successful servant. He says to them, well done, you good and faithful servant. Right? You good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards, in managers, household managers, people who the boss of the house put in charge. Okay, it was usually a slave. A slave would have charge of the whole household. They would make it run. They were the slaves were the administrator. It is required in administrators, the Bible says, that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful. I looked around early in my Christian experience, and I saw a lot of people that were way more talented than me, way more capable than me, way more everything than me. But I also discovered that faithfulness is the great equalizer. It's not how capable you are, how wonderful you are, how gifted you are. It's how faithful you are with whatever God gives you. See? And anybody can do that. I could be faithful. I could not do a lot of other things, but I could be faithful. And in my halting way, I have tried to do that. And God has been gracious and merciful to me. So that's what we look for. Well done, you good and faithful servant. And the end of that is, enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that great? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oswald Chambers said, the twin deceivers of the Christian life are success and failure. So often we get caught up in that. Am I successful? Am I a failure? The twin deceivers of the Christian life are success and failure. And then somebody else along the way added, God has not called us to either one. He called us to be faithful. Every person in this room can be faithful. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be faithful. Eugene Patterson called faithfulness a long obedience in the same direction. I love that definition. A long obedience in the same direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have been faithful to us. Thank you that Jesus was faithful to go to the cross in our stead, on our behalf, so that we could be with you in heaven by faith in him. Thank you that you put the Holy Spirit inside us, who will daily prod us toward faithfulness. Help us to listen to him. Help us to act on the truth of the Bible that we already know, so that you in turn can reveal more truth to us and we can increase our level of faithfulness. I thank you for every person in this church who exhibits safe faithfulness, the people in this church who are an example to me, who are a challenge to me, who are a blessing to me and to this